Any of you ever done a Mad Lib? No? Because you must not like fun around here, apparently. Okay, a Mad Lib, I can't believe I have to explain this. A Mad Lib is, now how do I explain a Mad Lib? Who knows what a Mad Lib is? Can you raise your hand if you know what a Mad Lib is? No, okay, wow. All right, so a Mad Lib is kind of a kid's kind of game, and well, it's a paragraph, you know, a story maybe, and it has a bunch of blanks in it. Okay, so now you guys, some of you are like, oh yeah, I know what that is. And what you do is each of the blanks has a word under it. It might say a noun, a thing, a place, you know, a person's name, an adjective. Okay? And so you fill, on the side, you write all of those down beforehand, all of the blanks, not knowing what the story is, and then you insert them into the paragraph, and you come up with all kinds of fun, you know, stories and silly things. Okay. So we're going to do a little bit of a Mad Lib this morning, and what I need from you are eight adjectives. Eight adjectives. Anything you can think of, an adjective, for those of you who are a little bit removed from English class, is an adjective is a word that describes another word. Okay, so like fun would be an adjective, or you get the idea. So I need eight adjectives that I'm going to write down right now. This is an interactive sermon this morning.
Exciting.
Fantastic.
Hot.
This could get ugly. All right. I heard. What was the next one? Beautiful.
Ridiculous.
Ridiculous. Now we're getting into the spirit of Mad Libs. Thank you, people. Okay. What did I hear then?
Outstanding.
Okay. That's six.
Dire.
Yeah. Sure. It is.
Unbelievable.
Okay, we got eight. We got eight, we're good. We're going to come back to those. So you guys have to wait in suspense to figure out how those all play in. But I want to actually now really shift gears and get to what we just read in 2 Kings, in the 2 Kings passage. It's a pivotal moment in the life of Israel. The people of God, and Hezekiah at this point is the king of Judah, which are the faithful half after they split many years ago after Solomon. God's people split into the northern kingdom, which is also often known as Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah, which is Jerusalem, and Hezekiah is the king of Judah. He's a faithful king, and he lives in Jerusalem. And at this point, the superpower of the time, Assyria, has taken over the northern kingdom, and along with many of the nations around Judah, and they're closing in on Jerusalem. There's been a siege on the city of Jerusalem for a period of time now, and Hezekiah has listened to the prophets. He's listened to the instruction that God gave to Moses, and he says, "We're not forming any alliances. We're not doing any. We're not going to pay tribute to Assyria because Yahweh God is our king, and we're putting our trust in Him." And a soldier is from Assyria is mocking the Israelite soldiers who are on the wall. Judah's soldiers who are on the wall protecting Jerusalem. And he says, "You are so foolish for trusting in Hezekiah, for trusting in God." He's trying to tempt them away and say, you know, we'll treat you okay. You know, Assyria isn't so bad. Just, you know, forget Hezekiah. Forget this whole Yahweh thing. You know, kind of listen to me. Be practical. Be reasonable here. Hezekiah and his soldiers and the inhabitants of Jerusalem stand firm, though. And they say, God will come through. God will come through. And this is the context of the words that the prophet Isaiah speaks to Hezekiah, speaking of flourishing, growth, prosperity. This year, he says, you shall eat what grows of itself. And then the second year, what springs from that. And then in the third year, sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. It says, the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. It's this image of prosperity for those who trust in God. And if you keep reading the story, God does indeed deliver Jerusalem in miraculous ways. And throughout much of the Old Testament, there is this idea of a faithful remnant. Of all the tree of God's people being pruned down, and there is this remnant who trusts in the Lord. And even through hard times, they trust in the Lord and hold on to these promises that God makes, as he makes through Isaiah here, that you will bear fruit. You will prosper. And I think those are promises that we need to hear as well. I'm not suggesting that this is necessarily God's prophecy for Point Place United Church of Christ and just kind of ripping it out of 2 Kings and saying, oh, this is what God says to us. But what I want us to hear is that this is how the story goes. That even though things might get hard for God's people, and some of you are going through hard things right now, some of you have been through hard things as a church, we're going through hard things, God continues to call us to trust him and promise that in God's time, there will be a remnant of those who trusted in the Lord, and there will be prosperity and flourishing and, to use the image, fruitfulness. This is how the story goes. We've talked in this series on the natural church about how it is God who ultimately brings the growth, that we simply are called to be faithful. We can't make results happen. We trust in the Lord and do what God has called us to do, and it is God who brings fruit to his tree. This is on the topic of the I and the we work that we talked about last week, that the foundation for any kind of transformation begins with ourselves, looking in ourselves and asking ourselves, where is God working in my life? Where am I bearing fruit? Where am I not bearing fruit? And being really honest in looking at ourselves first, and then looking at us. Are we bearing fruit? Where are we bearing fruit? Are we not bearing fruit? We've talked about the I work and the we work. And one of the questions is, where are we not bearing fruit? Or are we bearing fruit or are we not bearing fruit? Fruit isn't just about numbers, but numbers matter to fruit. Are we seeing disciples made? Are we seeing missionaries shaped and sent? Are we seeing in our community a deep roots, as Isaiah says, in the story of God that inspire us to walk with Christ Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then on Sunday we celebrate the ways God is bearing fruit in our lives. Is that happening in our community? For many churches, the answer is no or not like it could be. For many of the trees in the orchard or the vineyard, many churches are producing diminishing returns. And we have to ask ourselves, as we read Jesus' parable in Luke 13, are we holding our place in God's vineyard? Because if we look at that little parable that Jesus tells, the master comes into the vineyard and he says to the gardener, see here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil? Because as a gardener or as the owner of a vineyard or an orchard, you have to look And be attentive to your trees. Are they producing fruit? And if they're not, it's not just that you're not getting fruit from that tree. It's that that tree is sucking up nutrients from the soil and not bringing any return. And so as the owner of a vineyard, as someone who's looking at the big picture, you have to at some point cut down some of those trees so that the nutrients can go to the places where fruit is being produced. And that's what this vineyard owner is saying here. And so we have to ask ourselves, of all of the resources that are being poured into this church spiritually and materially, are we bearing fruit or are we just sucking up the resources as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian? Am I just consuming, you know, the word? Oh, it comforts me every morning. Or am I bearing fruit? Is the word bearing fruit in my life and bringing others into the kingdom of God? Essentially, the question is, are we a church that matters? Are we a church that matters, that bears fruit? Because in the scriptures, faith at some point leads to fruitfulness. Faith at some point leads to fruitfulness. And so we've discussed the importance of cultivating our souls so that we are fertile soil for God's word to take root and bear fruit in us. We've talked about cultivating the community of souls. Say, are we a place where God is bearing fruit? Are we a place that's hospitable to the nutrients of the Spirit coming in and advancing the kingdom of God in the world? And we've been looking at this through the lens of this group called Natural Church Development. And last week, many of you took a survey, and we don't have the results yet. So calm down. I know some of you might be anxious, but I'm a little anxious to see what those, you know, how that comes back. We don't have those results yet, but NCD as a movement has studied tens of thousands, like upwards of 90,000 churches. And they are a very committed to the Bible, but they said, we're not looking at what are the principles of growth from the Bible. We want to look at churches that are thriving, that are producing fruit, not just quantitatively, but also in quality. We want to look at churches that are thriving, vibrant places. What are the principles that are at the heart, that are at the core of thriving, of prosperity, spiritual prosperity in God's kingdom? So they've studied tens and tens of thousands of churches, and they've come up with eight, what they call quality characteristics. These are the things that they say we should be cultivating in our churches if we want to see growth. And what the beauty of NCD is that when I look at these eight quality characteristics, when you look at these eight quality characteristics, there's not going to be anything where you're like, what? No way. They're pretty basic stuff. We could get them right out of the Bible. Next week we'll talk about them in more detail. But so there are eight quality characteristics. Each of them has a noun. This is where the Mad Lib comes in. Okay. Each of them has a noun. I don't know if you can see this. It might be in your worship folder. Yeah, it is, on page 6. Oh, don't look there yet, because it has the adjectives too. These are eight things that every church has, and really, every church has all of these nouns. Every church. Growing churches, dying churches, anywhere in between. They have all of these eight nouns. Every church has leadership at some level, right? Every church has ministry. Every church has some kind of spirituality. Every church has structures. Even churches that say, oh, we don't do structures, they still have structures of some kind. Every church has worship services. Every church has some kind of small groups. Every church has some kind of evangelism, or else they would have died long ago. Every church has some kind of relationships. But the key to the eight quality characteristics is not just having leadership and ministry and spirituality. The key is what kind of leadership. And so here's where our Mad Lib comes in. All right, so that's where to go. Okay, I wrote them over here. So, does a church have exciting leadership? Fantastic ministry? Okay, now we're hot spirituality. beautiful structures. And here we're talking about like government structures, not like buildings. Beautiful structures. Ridiculous worship services. Outstanding small groups. Dire evangelism. I think there could be a sermon there. I think there could be that could preach right there. And unbelievable relationships. Now, unbelievable could really go two ways. You can say, unbelievable, yeah, those are great. Or it could be, I cannot believe those people's relationships. Those are unbelievable. So I could go either. So the point is, it matters. It matters what the adjectives are. And so NCD has said, okay, here are the 8 quality characteristics. Not just what do the churches do, but how? What is the quality of those things? And so here they are. Empowering leadership. Empowering leadership. This means a leadership that doesn't just say 3 people make the decisions and then everyone else does what they say. Right, so a lot of churches lived like this for a long time. Kind of the pastor was the leader, and maybe there was a board who said whatever, but then everyone else kind of just did what was they were told, or they consumed the ministry. They weren't empowered to be leaders. So empowering leadership means leaders empower others to lead, and those leaders empower others to lead. Growing churches have gift-based ministry. So not just everyone does whatever needs to be done, but that people are, you know, know what their gifts are, their God-given gifts, and are using those gifts. Passionate spirituality. That's kind of like hot spirituality, maybe. I don't know. Passionate spirituality. So it's not just that, like, you believe in God, but that there's a passion in your pursuit of God, and there's emotion behind what the Spirit is doing in your life. Passionate spirituality. Now, we're going to talk, all of these can look in a diverse array, can have a diverse array of manifestations, okay, but passionate nonetheless. Effective structures. So we've been trying to address this a little bit. Not structures that clamp down on people and their gifts and leadership and things like that, but effective structures. Structures that create space and are helpful to people living out their spirituality and ministry and evangelism and so on. Inspiring worship services, pretty clear, not just the thing we go to on Sunday, but that there's inspiration happening. Holistic small groups, that means that the small groups are relevant to helping people walk with Jesus in their day-to-day lives, basically. Need-oriented evangelism, okay, so there's 2 sides of this. One is knowing your surrounding, the need that is among people around you in your neighborhood. Okay, so there's a kind of evangelism that isn't need-oriented, all right? So kind of think sandwich board evangelism, you know, where everyone's walking by and they're like, that guy, whatever he's saying about Jesus, I do not feel that need whatsoever. Need-oriented evangelism is sharing the love of Christ in ways that meet people in their needs. Make sense? We'll talk again more about it this week, next week. And loving relationships. I'm glad we didn't have hot at the end there for the relationships. Loving relationships. And so a lot of churches, we'll see how that all comes back from the survey, but some churches think they have loving relationships, but maybe not quite so much. But it's one of the 8 quality characteristics is loving relationships. So the adjective matters, and the more the adjective fits a church, the more healthy that church is, the more likely it is to grow. Do any of those seem like they're outside of what we would call biblical, you know, faith or biblical principles for community? Do any of you strike you as, you know, that is totally irrelevant scripturally? Jesus wouldn't condone that. No, I don't. Well, maybe you can talk to me afterwards if you're afraid to say it now, but I don't think there's any there that really are in contrast or contradiction to our faith. These are the things, though, when churches, the more we are inspiring our worship services, empowering in our leadership, gift-based in our ministry, effective in our structure, loving in our relationships, and so on, the more likely we are to be a healthy church, a growing church, a church that matters. If we look around the world, if you look, read the newspaper, if you go online and see what's going on in the world, we need churches that matter. Not just churches that are there, churches that matter. A church that matters to those who are living in fear because they don't feel like they're being protected in our society, who are vulnerable. And also those who are called to protect and serve in our society. A church that matters to all of those people. A church that is willing to drop everything when an earthquake hits or a flood hits more locally or when some crisis is at hand, a church that is willing to drop everything and love and serve. A church that will face, not avoid, face the issues of poverty and addiction, homelessness, despair, isolation in our society. Not pretend it's not there as long as I'm singing my songs on Sunday, but a church that matters to the people who are experiencing those things. We don't need a church that is here. We don't need a church that just survives. We need a church that has empowering leadership and gift-based ministry and passionate spirituality and effective structures, inspiring worship services, holistic small groups, need-oriented evangelism, and loving relationships, because those churches matter. So I hear Jesus' words in his parable, one more year. The vineyard owner says, I'll give you one more year. And again, I'm not pretending that Jesus is literally saying that to us, that if we don't shape up in one year. But I do take the urgency of that. That Jesus is very clear that his people should be bearing fruit. His church should matter to the people of the world. We need to ask questions with that urgency. Do we matter? Are we bearing fruit? Now, we know that each of us matter deeply to God. We know that. We know that because God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. We know that because when Jesus walked the earth, he touched people who were sick, and he taught people who were outcasts, and he ate meals with people who no one else wanted. We know that we matter to God because Jesus went to the cross and absorbed our sin there. Because God is love. We know that we matter to God, but do we matter to the world that God loves? And does the world know that they matter to God because of how we are living and who we are as a community? See, the cross reminds us, above all else, that we matter deeply to God. The resurrection, it's the resurrection that empowers us and gives us the responsibility of mattering to a broken world. So friends, survival as a church is not enough. Fruitfulness is our call. When I think of that story that Jesus tells, I think about what comes next. That vine dresser tells the vineyard owner, he says, I am going to dig around it, I am going to fertilize it. And that year, I guarantee you that that vine dresser worked his butt off so that that tree that he stuck his neck out for would bear fruit. As much as it was in his power, you know that that vine dresser was going to cultivate that tree towards fruitfulness. And if we are going to cultivate this tree toward fruitfulness, we need each one of us to be like that vine dresser. Say, if I have a year, if I have 6 months, if I have 5 years, I am going to cultivate and cultivate and cultivate. I'm going to do everything in my power, not just so this church can be here, but so this church can bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And the beauty of it all is, we get to do the work together. We get to enjoy the fruit together. That's what a church is all about. I guarantee you that if that vine dresser cultivated that tree that year, if that vineyard owner came and said, hey, you can pick the first fig and enjoy it. And I think God does that with us too. When we have said, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that we are a church that matters to the world, that is bringing the love of Christ into the world, God lets us enjoy the fruit too. That fuels our inspiring worship then, because we are coming to celebrate what God has done in us and through us. So let's be a church that matters. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. God, we know that it is you that bring growth. And so we entrust ourselves to you, entrust our souls to you, entrust our church to you. And God, we know that we matter to you. We know that you love us. And God, we pray that you would inspire us and empower us and equip us to go out and be people in a church that matters to the world. That we would do whatever it takes to help other people know that they matter to God, that they matter to you, that you died for them too, that you were raised into new life so that they could share in that new life too. Help us to be a church that matters. We ask this all in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.